Thank you, Paula. That was beautiful, really wonderful. I hope you didn't have to write the happy birthday card to yourself. I hope, Jonathan wrote it for you. Something like that, yeah. Wow, good morning, you brave, faith-filled saints of God. Really appreciate. You know, there's something about gathering. That's why, Bible talks about do not forsake meeting together. In heaven, there is physical meeting of the spirits around the throne. And when we meet here physically, we actually connect, you know, with the very throne and the presence of God. So that's why it's very important that we physically meet and praise God, declare God's word. Something happens spiritually. But we're also aware of what is happening. This week, you understand that the alarm, I guess, awareness and caution has really went up. Now, from Monday, I think government is recommending gathering over 500 to be, what do you call, ceased for a while. I think there are countries that are shutting borders completely as well. For example, you heard about Europe, Italy, it's kind of an old news now because I think yesterday or day before, New Zealand also shut its borders completely. So Mia's and Kishani's trip to Israel has been postponed. My trip to Indonesia is still on. I'm hoping and praying they will not shut the border, but I expect the measures can be increased in coming days. So let me read over to you. How many have been reading, declaring Psalm 91 over your life? Yeah? Amen. It's a time where we begin to declare the word of God for ourselves, but let me declare it. As a shepherd of this church, over to you. I'm going to read out the whole psalm. And then just to repeat, I guess, part of the, wise things. We're going to follow government recommendation and policies as a public gathering as well. Okay. Are you ready? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Amen. You receive that with amen, with positive faith. Now, there are two levels we need to take this. Number one is obviously physical, you know, things, you know, practical wisdom as well. So this is, you know, health officials and government recommendation. I made an announcement already, but I will make it again, is that if you do feel unwell, we just go through the change of season. So, you know, if you have a little sneeze, you know, immediately the mind goes, coronavirus. We don't have to fear. Just let's be careful not to fear. Allow the fear to set in. If you do feel a little, you know, a bit under the weather, obviously you can stay home. Stay home. But what are we doing? We are actually putting on, we're working on the web facility. So thank God for Peter. Let's give Peter a good hand. We are streaming it. Is that right? We're streaming it with today. And you can check out the website. If you, for some reason, you are unwell, or even if you're in overseas, for whatever reason you cannot attend, we're trying to work on now our web facility as well, so you can click in the link. We are using this as a great opportunity so that we can have more web presence, our service and the teachings and so on, little encouragement and things. I feel like we gotta go to the web as well, do the work, so you can send short messages as well as have an online presence as well. So thank you, Peter. Let's pray for Peter, for his wisdom as we look at these things. More information will come up on our website. So right now, I think is there a password, Peter, that if people want to just trial that? Okay, you sent it to my phone, so I can give the link through WhatsApp and through our website, email address and so on, so you can have it, so you can actually participate in your home, as well as those that you feel should be these messages and our worship service. You can reach them, you can reach others and let them know about it. So, but if you do feel unwell, let us know immediately. Let the leadership know so we can pray for you. We can start praying for you. And if you also need some physical, like, you know, groceries and things that needs to be delivered to your home, we will do our best to put things together so that you feel good, you know, that there is a love and there is a support and there is a very physical, practical support that we can give to one another. And we can also spiritually pray for you specifically, immediately. So how about that? That's a good response. As a people of God. All right, so we will comply to our government's special advice and regulations during this season. So we are putting that hand sanitizers there. So thank you to Jan. So we've got the hand sanitizer. As you come in, you be greeted with the hand sanitizer squirt. For a time being, and also we will have tea and coffee, which is boiled hot, but we will not have food, right, that people used to bring food. We just want to you know, be wise. And there is some biscuits at the back, though. So tea and coffee is okay. We're not going to just bring food and just open it up just to minimize cross-contamination. You know, this is something that scientific, you know, is good. If we use any biscuits, we just use it for the day. Right? And then we'll get rid of it so that it doesn't, obviously we don't want it grow mold as well, but just make sure there is nothing, there's just minimize the cross-contamination. Social distance goes a great deal as well with the droplets when you talk. When we meet, instead of, you know, giving warm hug, which I cannot enforce it, you know, I think it's a wise thing to just give a fist pump or high five from a distance, love you, you know, kind of from afar, elbow, and things like that. So,
Foot shake,
instead of, you know, like three triple greeting. Bible says greet with each other with holy kiss, like, you know. But we will just keep that for a while. If you have returned from the countries that Australian government have put on as a red spot, you know, the travel ban area, obviously the 14-day self-isolation rule applies as well. And if you do feel unwell, obviously this is a, you know, common sense, you do need to seek a doctor's advice and follow their advice, health professionals, they're trained. So we will do all that. But, you know, because of the rate of fear it's spreading, that we want to move ahead, yeah, with a, you know, web facility as well, so that if, I pray not, if the day comes where the churches, you know, banned to meet for a season, we do want to stay connected, and we do want to worship God and praise God and so on. So that's why we are working on that as well. But we, you know, what I feel is that the damage COVID 19, what they call, I mean, it is serious. We do want to be taking all the, you know, measures to make sure that we minimize the cross-contamination spread, because it looks like it's quite airborne. But the fear side of it can do so much more damage, right? So I feel that we really need to pray and make sure that you're not under fear. We do take precaution, but the fear is freezing up economy. People are buying stuff, hoarding stuff like toilet paper. I don't know why it is. It's particularly in this nation why we are so obsessed with toilet paper. I understand food, but the toilet paper, I don't quite understand. You can live without toilet paper. But I feel like, you know, what is in our mind of this nation? I feel we need to seek God and pray, you know. Before I preach, I wasn't sure exactly how much to say. But on Friday night, I was concerned we need to pray, because the fear side is lopsided right now. I'm not saying it's not dangerous. It has its, impact. People have lost lives and all that. But the level of fear is lopsided. It is beyond. You know, the corona means a crown. I think David was praying this morning. It's like, it's acting like it's king of fear. It's rampaging throughout nations, just giving fear, shutting down everything. And this is when Christians really need to be on guard, because fear is not from God, is it? Fear is not from God. So praise God. None of you are afraid in the spirit of fear. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You would be locked up in your room, you know. You probably done your shopping already and staying. And yes, you know, having some deep pantry is a good idea. Having some cash in your hand is a good idea. But fear is not a good idea. And we don't need to fear, because our lives, ultimately, we believe God is a God of who heals, right? So I would love to see, you know, reported cases. I've actually heard in Wuhan, Christian churches, people began to rise in faith and began to pray for the sick, and they saw healings begin to take place. So isn't that wonderful? So these kind of things can move powerfully. But ultimately, as I've, you know, done funerals and so on, ultimately our freedom from fear is not because you have to live on in this world. It's because God is the God of resurrection. We actually don't fear death. That's why we lose fear. It's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It talks about what Jesus has done. Verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch as then as children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, also shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Okay? "And to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So Jesus came to set us fear of bondage to what? Death. Jesus has come to set us free from the fear of death. Because as long as fear of death is the greatest fear, guess what? You are under bondage all your life. But we fear no death. Because, you know, what's the worst can devil do to you? Worst that can happen to you in life? You go home. You go home. But I don't want to go home without having done the will of God in my life. Amen? I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. That's why I want to live on. And I trust God for his healing and protection. That is very different mindset than saying, sometimes we can claim God's protection with the spirit of fear. Because if your number one priority is staying alive in this life, there will always be underlying fear. But if your number one priority is glorifying God, you can take all the precaution, yes, you know, do the fist pump and, you know, do all that. Do all the precaution for the sake of others as well. Be reasonable, you know, you can do your preparation as well. You can have some, you know, cash, rice sack, all these things, you can have it. But you're not doing with the spirit of fear. Amen? I believe it's so important that we Christians need to overcome. This is like a test case. This is a great opportunity. You know what? I believe this is going to come and go. Life will go on. But this is a alarm, wake-up alarm clock, is it? For Christians. We can learn so much from this, how the church operates, what emotion overcomes you. It locates you where you are, in your spiritual center with God. Amen? So let's make a good use of it. Don't just shut in and learn nothing. That is to lose. Learn something from it. Search our heart. Where is the fear? David says, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Anything in me that offends you. I gotta say very carefully, but I am excited because it means what Jesus said is happening before his coming is happening. Means his coming is near. You know, our Bible speaks of great revival in the last days, but along with shaking. So the shakings are coming. Hallelujah. And we are right in there. So I'm excited. Let me read you just one more scripture. I'm not going to comment too much on it before I get on to the message. It's part of the message. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. If you can turn to that, it's great. Maybe next week we can look at it in a bit more detail. Right? We have a discussion next week as well. So we can ask questions because these are great opportunities to search our hearts, make sure what is in our heart, you know. Is it faith or fear? And also God speaks of great opportunity in the last days when he begins to shake the world and the nations. So we're seeing the beginning of it. If you're in fear, you will not hear God. How many know? People who are afraid, they cannot hear God. But if you're not afraid, it's going to turn into a gold. This season will strengthen you and you can benefit greatly. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, Haggai chapter 2. Once more, it is a little while, I'll shake heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I'll fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Keep saying Lord of hosts means Lord of the armies. It's because there is a spiritual battle taking place in the heavenly places. And in the midst of spiritual battle, things are shifting on our favor. Amen? Why are the nations not coming to the Lord? Because their desire is somewhere else. When the Lord begins to shake the earth, they will see different desires. The desire of the nations actually is the Lord. They begin to come. Amen? Because things that we value so much evaporate. And we can see through it that it actually is not that valuable as we thought. People begin to seek things that are eternal, things that are more real than all this smoke and game materialism can throw at you. And people will come to the Lord, amen? And there is a great provision in the church. Keep saying, the Lord of hosts, says the Lord, says the Lord, says the Lord. God is speaking from the throne to the nations and to the churches, and he's saying that I'm going to fill this house with glory. There will be a great peace. Amen? How many woke up with great peace in your heart? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are God's people. We are protected by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And if our time's up doing the will of God, we enter into our reward. So we got nothing to lose. Either way, it's good. Amen? I want to keep going so that I can keep scoring in heaven until my time comes. That's my attitude. Hallelujah. So I feel free. How many feel free? I feel great freedom in this season. Hallelujah. Shoot the Lord. You know, the Australian government allow me. I want to go and preach the word. Hallelujah. I want to see the power of God moving in the nations. Hallelujah. I want you to pray, though, one thing that had come on my heart that concerns me is this fear taking over the hearts of the people and the church. And it's not natural, it's unnatural. So I don't know how much to say. There is a fear of economic collapse because what this has done is freeze the economy of the nations all at once. This never happened in the past. And I am reading, by the way, I'm not no economist, but you know, Federal Reserve is throwing $1.5 trillion, it has already done, I think, to the market. And I think the next 3 months, I think its cumulative amount will be like $4 trillion for overnight repo market, that is interbanking lending rate, because something doesn't seem right. And I do not know all these things. Seems to be some problem with liquidity. I believe we need to pray so that things don't collapse prematurely. I believe if that happens, I think the fallout and the final impact will be a lot worse than the coronavirus. I don't believe it is the will of God that banking failure happened at this time. And I'm going to just share this with you just a little bit so that you can keep in prayer. You know what? Bible says every prophecy has to be judged. So I want you to consider it. I'm not, because I'll just share maybe a little bit of experience that I had in the past. I've shared before about the dream I had in 2019. So you probably remember it. 2009, October, where it was in the afternoon. I don't know how I fell asleep, but I did fall asleep, in the short sleep. But in the sleep, I don't know to this day, where was I? Was it a sleep? Was it a trance? What was it? I don't know. But I was in a huge ship, big ship. And it was a luxury kind of a sort of cruise. And I was looking at the horizon, looking at, so it was, this is the shore, beautiful shore, blue ocean, beautiful day, all in casual, like, you know, like a picnic mode. And I'm looking on the side, on my right, to the shore, beautiful shore. And then I looked on the left, suddenly I see a rock wave, strange thing happening, and there is huge wave coming. And I thought, I just rub my eye, look at it again. It is a tsunami. This, you know, it should be flat, but there is a huge wave coming very fast, I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is a tsunami. What are we going to do? Because our ship is facing this way. Tsunami is coming. And very soon, the whole alarm bell went off in the ship. And in the dream, you can change all your position. So I'm down under the ship looking at the propeller. It's going. And the ship is turning. Even though tsunami was huge because the ship was so large, it's like a building, huge apartment building. I thought it'll be okay, probably okay. You know, it's like very tall building, like six-story building. So we were probably okay. I don't know whether it'll be okay or not okay. We are turning, and as we were turning, I don't know how far we turned, it hit us, boom. And then I saw it going into the other side of the boat, and I thought, oh, nothing happened. Praise God, we are safe. Once I said, we are safe, after that, boat began to rock. The ship began to rock sideways. And in the beginning, it was rocking slowly, but it was rocking more and more. And then finally, it was going 90 degrees like that, and I'm holding onto the rail. Oh no, we're going to capsize. At that moment, I came out of sleep. I was praying in tongues. And the presence of God fell on me, and I was asking God, what is it, Lord? Because a year ago, we had a, 2008 financial crisis. I felt God was saying, 2008 was just a warning shot. And I was praying, what is it? Sheep sometimes represents the leadership of the church. Sometimes we are facing the wrong way. We are facing leisure mode instead of facing head on to the future, directly what is coming. And I felt this is what the Lord is saying. The economic disruption as well as political, military, and geophysical events will suddenly hit. When it hits, you think in the beginning you're okay. When the red flag and the sirens going off, it's too late, as in it will not be able to stop it because it's going to be, that's the future. In fact, that is just very biblical. Jesus said in Matthew 24, pestilences, right? Earthquakes, famines, all these things are coming. But in the midst of it, and guess what? Persecution as well, and the fall away, because love of many will grow cold. But in the midst of it, the light will become brighter because the gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth in power. It says, then the end will come. So we are living right there. This is coming and it's going. Another one will come and go. But if you're dwelling in the presence of God, you're safe. Let me fast forward just one more. It's that 2016. The why I'm saying we need to pray. I feel, you know, there's a burden for the stability of the banking sector, financial realm. 2016, February. I'm not going to say what it is, but late at night, I went to sleep, and as soon as my head hit the pillow, I saw a number in my head, just very clear number. Bang, 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 bang. I won't tell you what. I mean, you know, I've got it all written down, and Mia is my witness as well, and I saw a particular asset price. As a, you know, I'm not an economist, so I don't know what. Asset price suddenly hitting certain number, which was quite a bit higher. I got up. I just knew what it was. It's an asset price that has no third-party liability. There are a few like that. And then I got up and said, okay, so what is it now? I checked, and it was about 4 or 5% lower than the number that I saw. I slept the next morning. Early morning, I told Mia, this is going to hit this price very soon. Within 24 hours, it hit exact number and stayed there for 3 days. And I'm going, what is it, Lord? What does that mean? And then just a few days later, I had another dream. And I won't tell you all the dream, but I saw this particular thing shake, economic shaking. It didn't collapse. It shook. Certain asset price rose. And I thought, huh, But there was another shaking, and the second one was very serious. And in my dream, I was looking at people wondering, because the money system's becoming very, very haywire, very dangerous. And I was thinking in the dream, oh, I think the, you know, calls, all these, you know, things, people are in panic, are going to just take things. And then I woke up. But I was looking at the graph in my sleep. What it's, I actually didn't know what it meant. And I asked the Lord, and one of the Wednesday night worship time, I got an understanding, is that it's not about assets and things. He's talking about, because I saw the mess of people just outside. It's about souls. And then souls coming into the kingdom has to do with shakings. And it does also have connection to economic shaking. But I believe the first shaking will prepare, is ought to prepare us. So that after the first shaking has come and gone, we should be in a position. We got to get ourselves ready. What I'm reading here with all the overreaction, whoa, am I too loud? Okay? Yeah. Is that if we're not careful, this thing, if European banks begin to freeze up and so on, and there is a banking collapse, it's premature in my estimation. Okay, so I just submit that to you. We need to pray that that doesn't happen out of panic and fear. Because when that happens, so many more people's lives will be lost before harvest. So this is my understanding. I had a pretty heavy heart about it. So we need to pray. I believe we need to repent from our materialistic way of life, church. Because we, you know, if our God is wealth, stock market, there is no protection. Godly protection of godly people in the financial sector, providing certain bumpers and protection. And I believe we need to examine our heart, pray, make sure that God is our God, not your money, not the money in the bank, because it can collapse. And I think it's a time for Christians really get back to God, repent, and pray that, you know, in the history of Israel, because Israel sinned, God sent Assyrians. Remember that? And then northern Israel got carried away. But then, whenever God's judgment is on the earth, guess what? The devil takes, he plays overhand. He plays his hand over and beyond what it's meant to be. And he's trying to inflict as much death, much panic, much fear as possible. And we are to stand against that. My prayer is that this shaking, this, you know, flu will shake us out of sleep, but also to shake Christian out of materialism. And two, in the economy, my prayer is that it'll actually get the bubble out. All right? There's some things that needs to get out because the things are not honest anymore. So my prayer is control destruction of the bubble, not the collapse. Is that okay? I believe that's how, I believe we need to pray today. That's my understanding. Yeah. So, all right. Half an hour gone. So we will pray. We'll pray for Australia Friday after. We'll pray for the protection. We'll pray against the fear. We pray for revelation. We all need to hear from God, right? We all can hear from the Lord. The Lord can speak to us with visions and dreams and out of his word. So Luke chapter 9. Hallelujah. Let me hear you say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm not afraid. It's time to pray. Hallelujah. Time to stand. All right. All right. It's a wonderful passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Wonderful. Praise God. You know, this is not an accident, I believe, this passage, right? So we are coming into the last part of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It's almost 2.5 years is over. After this, the next one is a turning point. Peter confesses who Jesus is by revelation from the Father, and everything changes. Jesus is now, after that, moving towards Jerusalem. But just before that, there are two things that are here. Number one is that Jesus sends out 12 apostles, and then he feeds 5,000. 12 disciples that Jesus picked out previously was training for 2.5 years, now became apostles. Why? Because they are sent out by Jesus Christ. Apostle means the sent ones. With Jesus' authority and Jesus' power and Jesus' commission on the church, on these 12. This is the very first ministry of the church on earth. Before, on the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed in the Spirit. Okay? Jesus gave his authority, his commission, and his message, and told them two by two to go into all the towns. It's just like Jesus walking around and doing all the miracles and preaching the gospel. So this is the lesson that he did. And then after this chapter, Jesus sends one more wave, two waves. The second one is bigger by about 5 times. He sends out 70 or 72, depending on your translation. He sends them out, and they go out and does the same thing. What do? They have authority and power. By the way, they need both. Authority and power over every demon to heal all diseases, including coronavirus. Hallelujah. right? And to proclaim the kingdom of God. So you're just having one Jesus, one ministry of Jesus throughout Israel, the ripple effect went all the way. Herod's, you know, everybody's hearing about what Jesus is doing. Suddenly there are 12 of them in a group of two going around doing damage in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of the devil, a kingdom of Satan. They are preaching the message and the demons are coming out. There's a great, great, wonderful, wonderful things that are happening there through them. Suddenly Jesus became multiplied, so to speak. One Jesus plus six other team. It's like seven. Sudden multiplication, and then after that, he multiplies again. How many know that looking at all the shakings, my heart is that prophetically speaking, I believe it's a time we need to pray for this as well. Lord, raise up, send out modern day apostles. Amen. To the nations of the earth with authority and power to heal every disease, cast out every demons, and preach the kingdom of God. Not some other message. Kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, these are the people. Let me be very clear. There are no more apostles that are going to write scriptures. Amen. We've got complete scripture. But the Bible says we need these ministries, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, until body reaches perfection and Jesus comes back. Jesus is not back yet and body is not perfect yet, so we still need them. So we are praying, Lord, raise up apostolic church, people with authority, authority and power of God on you. That's what the world is looking for. On me, that's what is what the world is looking for. Instead of shaking under fear, we need to rise in faith because this is the time. When the enemy comes in like the flood, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is raising a standard against it, which means the Spirit of God's level is going to be higher. This is the grace of God. So when you're in faith, you rise with the Spirit of God. You do great exploits. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus gives certain commands to each of them. It is saying that you got to travel light. Don't bring your kitchen sink and bring, you know, your toilet seat with gold covering and all kinds of things. Get on with the mission. So there are two reasons. Don't take too much resources. Number one is because they need to learn to trust God for your trip. If it is a commission given by God, God will provide. God will provide, because if you begin to look for men, guess what? They become your God. And your faith can only rise to a certain level. Depend on God's supply, because when God calls, he supplied. Right? It's God's commission, his bill. His bill. But there's another one. They need to depend on the people they are sent to. Because you got to go and lodge in a place and eat the food they give you. And this has proven in a mission statistic to be very, very true. Because when you minister to them, they need to support you. They need to actually help you and support you. Because that's also their way of receiving you and receiving the message in the long term. But Jesus said one more thing. Don't move from house to house. Stay there when you go there, those who are welcoming you. Why? Because if you're moving house to house, guess what? You're more likely to move from shanty house to three-star hotel to five-star hotel. You go for the house that's got biggest number of bedrooms. You go for the comfort and so on. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Because your job is the message. But, when you go, there's a funny dynamic also takes place in the receivers. When there are a number of churches coming together and you're preaching in one of the churches and so on, you know, there is a strange sense of competition among them to have you under their roof. And somebody with the biggest money, biggest influence might try to buy your ministry in. So you got to be very careful not to get into that. Just stay where you are. Get on with the message. Minimize all these obstacles, all these troubles that you create because of the anointing and the reputation. or whether it's a good reputation or bad reputation. Just get on with the job. Don't try to pamper yourself. Don't try to live it up. Don't try to go for luxury. Just get on with the job. So message is the most important thing. Stay focused in giving the message and move on. Okay, that's the right heart, right? Because once we begin to milk or get rich out of those kind of things, we get into big, big trouble. We do more damage to the local group. All right, it says, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet and leave as a testimony against them. Why? Because they were sent by Jesus with his authority. Therefore, receiving them is the same thing as receiving Jesus Christ. Amen. So, very, very clear. You know, when you look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, as Jesus is commanding and sending out the first wave of apostles, 12 apostles, Jesus tells them something else that is not recorded in Luke. Guess what Jesus is teaching these apostles? He's saying, don't fear men, but fear God. Don't fear men when you go and preach the gospel. Somebody who can kill your body but cannot do anything to your soul, don't fear them, but fear God, who can both destroy your soul and body in hell, in the lake of fire. Yeah? So fear God. Fear God. So it's very, very important for the messengers. Fear God and not fear man. There are other things there, but I'm going to just move on. Now, the ripple effect of Jesus' ministry reached Herod's ear, and he's troubled in heart because he just beheaded John. And the way that suddenly Jesus became sevenfold in power, he's here in the east, here in the west, here in the north, everywhere. They get hit everywhere. Nobody knows what's hit. Demons are screaming out of the people. People are getting healed, and they are looking for the kingdom of God. God to come in power and establish his kingdom. People are shaking and saying, this is worse than John the Baptist. You know, his preaching gave me so much trouble because John the Baptist stood up and criticized Herod's life, his sinful life. Did you know that John the Baptist, I lost a train of thought. This is also going out. So, John the Baptist, yeah, criticized for the relationship between Herodias and Herod to be illegal, illegitimate, amoral. And when you trace Herod's family line, it's almost impossible to trace his family line because, you know, everybody married everybody else. Like, you know, one marries to uncle and then later on marries grandfather, Salome, and, you know, all this. It's crazy. And the killing, you just don't know who's birthed from who is the father of who. This is sordid family line. And he's saying, I killed John the Baptist. Now this is coming worse. And it's, you know, some place they're saying it's Jesus. Others saying that it's not Jesus. And he's saying, what's going on? And the people are saying, one of the great prophets has risen back with greater power. People have funny ideas. And then some are saying, it's John that you killed. He's come back to life and the power has doubled because now he's a super mode, of resurrection mode. And he's afraid and he wants to see who it is, what's happening with Jesus. But, you know, Jesus never goes to see him. Herod being the king, tetrarch with one-fourth king. Because when you look at Galilee, it's all divided up into different regions. So you can see around this time, when you look at Mark's gospel, Jesus getting onto the boat, going to this side, that side, that side. He's going to different regions under different jurisdiction. Almost it looks like Jesus is buying time for his disciples. He's sending out the 12 and sending out the 72, and then he's moving from one region to the other, teaching them, because his time is coming very, very close. And he's saying, you know, Herod wants, he's a king, he can't come to see Jesus, but he wants Jesus to come and see him. Jesus never sees Herod. Never has anything good to say about Herod. Do you know what Jesus said of Herod? Yeah, that fox. That's what Jesus said. You think Jesus is very nice, cool, you know, pumping fist dude. No. Jesus, that fox, tell that fox. You know, I'll do miracles today. Tell that fox, because there are people sent from Herod. Herod would like to see you. You know, can you read between the line? And she says, tell that fox, I'm going to do the will of God, and then I'll be perfected. And even when Jesus was in chain and brought before Herod for a short time, before crucifixion, do you know Jesus never spoke to Herod? Not a word. I think he's the only ruler Jesus refused to even talk to. My goodness. There's no Herod here. Praise God. No Herod here. All right. Okay, we come to feeding of 5,000. 10 minutes. When the 12 came back from the mission, they're excited and they are exhausted. See, some things you never learn until you do it. Praying for the sick, casting out demons is one of those, right? That's what they've done. You know, you can't just learn how to pray for the sick by attending seminars after seminars after seminars after seminars. You gotta actually pray for the sick. All right? So they've done it, and then to their surprise, this thing worked. Lots of people were delivered and healed, and they were preaching the gospel. They came back excited, and they need rest. So Jesus takes them. When you look at other gospels, he takes them to the region called Bethsaida by boat. So he's, again, jumping with a boat from one side to the other. And some of them heard or saw the direction of the boat, and they knew where they were going. So they ran ahead on the ground, in the land, and then they got there before Jesus and welcomed Jesus. That's terrible. You know, they see, oh, Jesus is jumping from one, they're going this direction, that's Bethsaida, let's go. Jesus is trying to get the disciples to rest, and they give them some food, eat, and rest. And they're just coming by the draw. When he gets there, they're there. They're welcoming Jesus. 5,000 men beside women and children. And it's very interesting. Disciples are tired. Jesus wants to also teach them. And, when you're tired, the last thing you want when you go paid holiday is that, you know, people to come and find you for prayer, prophecy, you know, healing and all kinds of things. But there they are, just rampaging. So it's a very interesting. Jesus said, Jesus, receive them. It means welcome them. It means in Greek, welcome them with hospitality. So, when you have a planned holiday, it takes a lot of grace to welcome people. Like, you know, if you see me in my 2 weeks holiday, say if I am in, and then you go, hi, you know, come on, pray for me. And we spend 3 hours. It's like, anyway, Jesus welcomed them. Jesus welcomed them. Make them home. Jesus was hospitable, so it's wonderful. And Jesus spent all day. The day off, supposed to be their day off, day of retreat became a full day of ministry. Jesus began to heal the sick, casting out demons. They ministered all day. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was seeing. See, compassion comes out of seeing very often, doesn't it? When you see some picture, it hits you. It hits your guts. Jesus looked at all these people scattered. Compassion hit him and he was moved. He's saying, they look like people without shepherd. So Jesus is saying, now, let's give them something. Let's give them something. Let's feed them. In fact, see, this is the very last ministry of Jesus in Galilee. 5,000 men besides women and children. So you're probably talking about 20,000 plus scattered. And they follow Jesus. They're hungry. It's the last, almost last supper with the Galilean believers. Can you see the picture? They're following Jesus. And Jesus' heart is moving with compassion. And I want to feed them something. Isn't that kind? Something that Jesus want to heal them cast out demons, minister to them in his time when everybody's tired. Jesus had a physical body. He welcomed them, and he provides, so to speak, Last Supper in the north, a big one, big providential picnic of the king, presidential picnic of the king in this deserted place. So the sun is going down. It's time for dinner, which is the main meal for those people, including children. So the disciples take charge and says, hey, it's getting late. You got to send them back. Otherwise, they faint with hunger. It's too far. It looks like these people have followed Jesus too far. Responsible family, fathers, mothers, they brought their children. Follow Jesus to Bethsaida and the deserted place from there. And even the little ones, they follow Jesus too far. And they haven't brought enough food. How many felt maybe you follow Jesus too far? And, oh man, I'm hungry. You can never follow Jesus too far. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. You can never follow Jesus too far. Because he is the answer, yeah? And then he says, Jesus says, you know, they say, you know, send them back. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You give them something. That's a very emphatic, you. And the disciples said, how can you say that? How can you say that? We've got only what, five bread and two fish? And from the Gospel of John, you find out what these bread are. They are barley bread, that cheap bread, that's poor man's bread from Uli, like, you know, before expire. You know, 99 cents today and expire tomorrow. Eat it. Cheap stuff without much, you know. And then it's not even theirs. You know who's this five barley bread and two fish are? Little boy's lunch. You find it from John. And they, you know, he's saying, well, how can you say that? Look, I just, Andrew actually saw this lunch that doesn't belong to him and says, Jesus, all we got is five little fish and barley bread. And Jesus says, okay, make people sit down in the groups of 50. So if you make people, you know, if it is men, you have 10 classes of people. Jesus organized them. By the way, Philip, I've got, you know, used to have this, I think, calculator made by Philip in Japanese calculator. Philip calculated really quickly. He says, 200 denarii won't be enough. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Let him organize everybody in the groups. And then Jesus looked up to the heaven and gave thanks. And then he broke it. As he distributed to the disciples, guess what happened? It began to multiply. Multiply out of nothing. That's what God can do. He satisfied 5,000 hungry men's stomach plus women and children. Some children eat more than men. Mine eats far more than me. Satisfied all their mouth and then took up 12 baskets afterwards. Isn't that amazing? 12 baskets. Now, I cannot prove this, but let's think, where these empty 12 baskets came from? Huh? Where did these empty 12 baskets come from? Who carries empty 12 baskets for a day picnic? How many apostles are there? How many knew they are going to retreat to eat and rest? 12 apostles. It's funny, huh? I'm wondering whether they belong to the 12 baskets of apostles. You know, remember Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Pharisees. And they thought, oh, we forgot to bring bread. Their mind immediately goes to baskets of bread. So maybe this time they prepared. Enough, 12 baskets full. I don't know what happened in the afternoon, whether they emptied out in the bush to keep it for later. But they managed to take that little boy's lunchbox. And Jesus multiplied it. I'm wondering whether Jesus challenged the disciples. Jesus saying, why don't you give them something to eat? And they said, we got nothing, we got nothing. Jesus says, why don't you give them something to eat? They all said, we got nothing left. Except I find this boy has a little food. And Jesus multiplied it. Possible. possible. There's a lesson here, isn't it? Multiplying food doesn't happen out of hoarding and looking after number one. But sharing creates a miracle. Did I tell you, I'm going to finish off, but the toilet paper story. Cornerstone Church that we are using, Mia and I, we went there and bought two boxes of tissue and put it in there. Nobody asked for it. It's just something that we just wanted to. Toilet rolls. We just put it in there. And this, bang, COVID thing happened. And then, you know, people are running out of toilet rolls and they're reeling with, you know, toilet rolls. The people are literally fighting for toilet rolls. And some people are hoarding it. Like, you know, you open the door, it's like toilet roll throne. Into millennium, 7-year tribulation, they will have enough toilet roll. You know, who knows what they are thinking. But, Pastor Michael was saying, oh, you know what, I'm going to ask congregation, everyone to just bring one toilet roll for the church and for the pastor's use. The next Sunday, come and go, so I meet him and he says, he looks a little bit guilty, but, you know, he says, yeah, but when I looked at people, there was someone in the aged care worker. They can't buy any toilet rolls. And these people are suffering massively because of the lack of toilet roll. So he was moved with compassion. He gave half of our toilet roll as a gift. And he said, you know, that's what I've done. So, yeah, well done. You're being very generous with my toilet roll. And being, you know, being generous guy, just a good pastor with our toilet roll. That was last week. This week I come back, I open the door. There's a brand new toilet roll for my week. Either somebody bought it and put it in. Whatever happened, you know. It's a time like this. Our spirit shows. I believe it's a time when the church can be generous. Yes. Right? I heard somebody saying, you know, yesterday, the last week I said isopropyl alcohol is as good as any disinfectant. Somebody went ahead and bought 10 liters. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. If anything happens, you know. Buying a little bit more and all that is helpful. It's a practical, right? Not just for you. When we can share, God can work. God works. So this passage, see, this is the only passage that is recorded in all, this only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. Did you know that? So simple, so powerful. God's providence, God's economy doesn't run by greed. This is why we are seeing the problem in the share market and the interbanking repo problem. The liquidity is drying up. It's because everybody is driven by greed, and it'll bankrupt the system if everybody is driven by greed. God's heavenly economy moves by love and compassion and sharing. And God will multiply and keep all, supply all our needs. Amen. I'm going to end here. I had some example in the revival, but I'm going to end here. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Hallelujah. It's a great time to learn to share and believe God. Hallelujah. To move higher. Thank you, Jesus.